Almighty God, by whose spoken word all things came into being, speak to us this morning through our worship of you, that we may be inspired by your Holy Spirit, and drawn to follow and proclaim Jesus as our Lord and our Savior and our peace. In his name I pray. Amen. Good morning. Gosh, this doing more than one service on Sunday thing is hard. I'm not used to this. Fear. It's a word we've heard a lot in the last year and a half. It's a word we continue to hear, fear of the virus. Yes, but all the little tentacles that stretch out from that virus, like snakes from the crown of Medusa's head, fear of taking off your mask, fear of putting it on, fear of shaking hands or hugging your loved one, fear of eating out or staying in, fear that people will not come back to your business, fear that people will not come back to church. And there are other fears too, fear of an uncertain future that comes with a staggering national debt, fear of rising crime rates, fear of inflation, fear of what's happening at our border, fear of Vladimir Putin. What is it that makes you fearful? What makes you anxious or worried? You know, it's not just the big things that give us the shakes. They're the day-to-day things too. Will I have enough time? Will I have too much time? Will I be able to pay my bills? Will I keep my job? What about my parents and my kids? What about my health? What if I say the wrong thing at the dinner party or at the alumni gathering and get canceled? Is my cholesterol too high or my iron levels too low? And what, goodness knows, what if I have to buy an upgraded iPhone? That scares me more than any of that other stuff. Some fears are valid, but you know, fear is old as the first breathing human beings. You remember what Adam said to Almighty God when God asked Adam and Eve while they were hiding? Adam has the chutzpah to fess up, and he says, well, you know that one thing you told us not to do? Well, we did that one thing. And I heard you on your afternoon stroll, and I was, if you remember your Bibles from Genesis, what does he say? He says, I was afraid, so I hid. Fear is nothing new. To quote the old great band Kansas, everything is dust in the wind, which is probably their take on Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. What has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Fear, anxiety, and worry, and angst, these things are not new. Doesn't mean they're not real. Doesn't mean they don't vex us and exhaust us. Just saying they've been traveling companions since humankind's earliest days. And every single human being who has walked on earth has had some brush with it at one time or another, even Jesus's closest companions. Let's turn back about 2,000 years and get in a boat with Jesus and his disciples. Now, keep in mind, by the time we reach the scene in today's gospel that Nick just read for us a moment ago, the apostles have seen Jesus drive out an evil spirit in Capernaum, in the synagogue, and later that day heal Simon's mother-in-law. When word got out about that, just after sundown, a whole slew of folks show up, and Jesus heals, Mark tells us, many who had various diseases, and he drove out many demons. They travel throughout Galilee, and Jesus keeps driving out demons, and he heals a man with leprosy, heals the paralytic with that famous tagline, get up, take your mat, go home. And as Jesus goes toe-to-toe with religious leaders, he wins every time. And his followers, they see the crowds grow, and his wisdom and power seem to exceed anything anyone's ever seen. And yet, what happens next? Jesus says, hey, fellas, Why don't we take a break? Let's get away from this crowd. Let's take a little boat ride out on the beautiful Sea of Galilee. Now, take in the scene. They're out on the water, and Jesus, evidently a bit tired from all that healing and teaching and demon dashing, decides to rest a bit. He settles in the back of the boat for a little nap. And as he does, a windstorm blows up. I like the way the New International Version of the Bible puts it. A furious squall came up. And waves start coming over the boat, swamping the boat, as our lesson says today. And in all the bobbing up and down, Jesus is sleeping like a babe in a crib. And anxious and afraid and worried, probably terrified, the disciples rouse Jesus. Even after all they've seen, they think Jesus must be a little bit off his game. Hey man, wake up. What are you doing sleepy? Don't you care that we're perishing here? And you can almost see Jesus tossing back a blanket, rolling his eyes, letting out a little sigh. And he stands, and Mark writes, he speaks to the waves, peace, be still. And at that, the wind dies down and the water becomes completely calm. And he looks around and he says, guys, why are you so afraid? After all you've witnessed, knowing I've chosen you to go into the world for the sake of God Almighty, do you still have no faith? You might have thought at that moment they started crying or maybe burst out laughing, slapping each other on the back, saying, well, of course, Jesus, how silly of us. But no, they say, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. What about you this morning? What scares you? Do you think Jesus is just sitting in the back of the boat taking a nap in the midst of your own turmoil? Is there part of you who would, you'd like to just go over and shake him and say, hey, Jesus, don't you care? I'm drowning here. I wonder, would Jesus say to us the same thing he said to his disciples? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? I confess I've lived long enough. I've seen a great deal, and there's not a great many things that scare me, but I can worry. I can get anxious. And there are times when I'm downright afraid, but always, usually almost always, it is because things beyond my control are at the end of the day beyond my control. And fear and angst and worry, they jump in, they take their place, center stage, if you will, whispering to me, you're on your own, champ. Good luck. What does Jesus tell us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:25? Do not worry about your life, he says. Yeah, right. We might be tempted to say, he doesn't have my life. And yet he's pretty steadfast there. He says, do not worry. Notice he doesn't say, well, you can kind of worry or maybe worry every now and then. No, it's actually a command. Do not worry, you know, like do not steal and do not commit adultery and do not kill. Jesus meant business. Because he knew, as you and I know deep down, when we worry, what we're actually saying is we've lost faith in God. We believe somehow God is asleep at the switch, napping in the stern and forgotten the waves surging over my bow. And yet your fear is not new under God's sun. When Moses tried to draw back from his divine call to rescue an enslaved Hebrew nation because he had a stuttering problem, God assured Moses that he had no reason to fear, for he wasn't alone. And when Jeremiah attempted to bow out of God's call on his life to be a prophet to a wayward nation because he was just too young for the job, God said, don't be afraid, I'm with you. And when an angel shows up and tells Mary she's about to be the most famous unwed mother of all time, he also captures and assuages her fear with four simple words, do not be afraid. And when Joseph wanted to turn Mary out because the idea of being stepdad to the Savior of the world was just a little bit too much, that same angel comes and says, "Don't be afraid, Joseph, this is of God." And when everyone who had given up pretty much everything to follow Jesus saw his twisted, tortured, and yet very much alive body be nailed to a cross, and then only hours later saw divinity taken down as a lifeless corpse, they were filled through and through with terror. And yet out of the deepest pits of hell, Jesus steps from the grave almost like a newborn babe, and he tells two women, "Do not be afraid." I love the word Peter writes to the early Christians who frankly had good reason to fear in the face of a government bearing down with the tools of imprisonment and torture and execution. Peter writes simply, 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Isn't that a great verse? 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Tell you a little side story. One time I didn't see that verse till, really see it till the time I needed it. I'd been ordained for several years. And I read it and it just kind of hit me, which is what happens sometimes when you're reading the Bible. You say, well, that's a word to me. And I began to use it and write it on letters to people I knew were going through a tough time. And a woman in my parish in Lafayette, Louisiana was going through a tough time. And I wrote a letter real quick and scribbled something on the bottom, which I thought was 1 Peter 5:7. And she called me and she said, "Hey, thanks for the letter. I see this verse you wrote it, but why did you write that verse?" And I said to her, "Well, because I know what you're going through, and you know, I thought it'd be appropriate to you." And she said, "Well, I looked it up, and it says, 'Be not drunk with wine.'" I'd scribbled the wrong verse down, so we had a little Bible study on the phone there. So, but you know, fear is a hearty companion to the first who follow Jesus. You can bet it'll be right there with you and me also. But what prescription does Jesus write for that angst? Why are you afraid? Have you no faith? Faith, my friends, is the antibiotic to fear. Years ago, my mentor, the late John Claypool, was traveling on a sabbatical across Europe. And one evening, he stopped in a small village outside of London and spent the night in an inn. The room, it was small and simple. But one of the first things he noticed after he settled in that caught his eye was an inscription over the fireplace that read, "Fear knocked at the door, faith answered," and there was no one there. Maybe you feel like you don't have enough faith. Again, there's nothing new under the sun. Remember that man who came to Jesus asking Jesus to heal his son? And Jesus says, "For those who believe, everything's possible." And the man says back to Jesus, "I believe." And then as a subtext, he goes, "Help my unbelief." It's a great scene. It's a true scene. Sometimes we need help to believe. And one of the best tools in your toolbox to increase your faith, there are many tools, but one of the best, I think it's the best, is, hear me now, is prayer. Is spending time with Jesus on our knees, in this place, by your bed, in your car, when you're mowing your lawn or vacuuming your home, when you're happy and joy-filled, when you're busted and broken. The more time you spend with Jesus in prayer, the more you'll know he is actually with you. You, like Moses, like Jeremiah, like Mary and Joseph, like those disciples in the boat, you come to see you're not alone. And you come to experience the presence of Jesus in your life, and you can stand back and let him say to those horrible storms, "Peace, be still." Here we are today. Here we are today. Our positivity rates are dropping because COVID is dying out. We've donned masks. We've distanced. We've washed our hands. Some of us, perhaps most of us now, have opened our bloodstreams to a vaccination of one kind or another. Isn't it interesting that the thing that is making us immune to the virus is, well, actually, it's a little bit of the virus. While there were some ancient theories that small exposure to horrible viruses might make one actually immune to those kinds of diseases. The first recorded successful proof took place in 1796 when an English physician named Edward Jenner took a shot, forgive the pun, took a shot at the theory by exposing an 8-year-old boy to smallpox. And after just a brief fever, the little boy survived unscathed. Of course, about 100 years later, Louis Pasteur birthed the vaccination process as a pathway toward eliminating disease and death by putting vaccinations to work. Eventually, vaccinations made possible the defeat of polio and measles and mumps. Didn't happen overnight. Smallpox didn't leave planet Earth until 1980, almost 200 years after Jenner's trial run. But eventually, the medicine did the trick. When I first moved to Texas 14 years ago, now the way I defeated new allergies that made me a coughing, sneezing, wheezing mess in a matter of months was to actually take 3 years of regular weekly injections of antigens. Now, an antigen is just a little bit of the thing that was making me allergic. Didn't happen overnight, but after about 3 years of jabbing myself, 3 times in the arm each week, the allergies cleared up. This kind of exposure to the thing that was making me sick actually provoked an immunity to the thing that was causing the reaction in the first place. Regular, consistent exposure to allergens has actually reduced their power over me, allowing my body to resist those things that seem to have been dominating my respiratory system. Do we really think it's that different when it comes to our anxiety and our worry and our fear? If Jesus or God or one of God's angels' consistent response to fear was to show up and say, "Do not be afraid," then doesn't it make sense that the more time we're with him and he with us and we together facing those fears, that fear will actually diminish, subside, perhaps go away altogether, that God's presence will be a kind of spiritual antigen, putting to death those internal assaults of the heart and mind and world and, frankly, the devil. Now, know this. I'm not saying when you're in danger or you're facing a dire illness or tragedy, you just say a little prayer, it's all going to go away. I'm not saying that. I've beat my bad allergies. Doesn't mean I don't have an allergic reaction from time to time. And frankly, you know, you and I are always going to have things that scare us and frighten us. But prayer opens us to a deeper awareness of the presence of Jesus, which is evidently the strongest foe against the terrors of the heart and mind and soul. You and I, we're a few weeks away from the 4th of July when we'll celebrate our independence as a nation. We'll recognize it here. That's a good thing for a country. But you know, it's not such a good thing for a disciple of Jesus. No, to survive in this world and frankly the next, we have to let go of our control. We have to collapse into his grace and mercy and forgiveness and his love. We have to give way to his presence. Prayer is our declaration of dependence. It is saying to Jesus, "I just can't do it without you." He knows that. Do you know that? Fear knocks at the door and faith answers and no one's there. How to increase our faith? Pray to Jesus. And if you don't know what to say, just sit before Jesus. In fact, sometimes you don't have to say a word. I'm going to teach you something toward that end. It's a prayer of silence. And I did go look back at my notes, and I've done this in some small groups here, but I haven't done it in church, I think, in about 7 or 8 years here. So you've probably forgotten, so I'm going to reteach it to you. Don't get up yet, but I'm going to invite you to stand in a minute, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk you through the prayer, and then if you want to do it, you can do it. I'm going to stand a little bit off center so that the tripod doesn't block the... Well, I guess I have... Do I have to get in the center? Yeah, have to. This is the live service. Hello, television audience. Now you don't have to do this, and it might seem hokey to you. It's not to me. I've used it a lot. But what you do is you stand and you place your hands to your sides. And in your mind's eye, you allow all those things that are built up in your spiritual bloodstream, all that spiritual cholesterol. And you gather them, guilt, sin, worry, anxiety, pain, fear. And you pull them up to your heart. And then you make a decision to bid them farewell. So you raise your hands up to God. And then you pour them at his feet as if you are a chalice emptying yourself of those things that keep you from the peace of God. And once you feel that chalice is empty, keep your hands up. And then you ask God to start to fill the chalice with whatever it is you need. Fear goes away with faith. Give me faith. Guilt goes away with forgiveness. Give me your mercy. Whatever it is. And then as God fills you, take your hands and literally push all that goodness into your heart. And then drop your hands and let that flow through the rest of you. So we're going to do that. You don't have to do this. But if you want to do this, I'm going to invite you to stand. And if you can't stand, you can do it while you're seated. Since it's a prayer, let's close our eyes and I'll guide you with my voice. Okay? Hands to your sides. Gathering all that stuff you really want to give to God. You really want to let go. Pull that up to your heart for just a moment. For some of you, these are traveling companions. They've been with you a long time. And you're ready to really let go of them. Because you know that they're weighing you down. So make that decision and lift your arms up. And then pour them out in front of God. As if you were a chalice emptying all of that from your soul. And then receive what God has for you. His prescription, not your prescription, his prescription for your spiritual illness, whatever it is. And receive that medicine. Let it flow back down to your heart. And then drop your hands as if to say, that will now fill me. Now I invite you to open your eyes. Just stay put for a second. He heard you. God heard you. He always will. If fear is knocking at the door, answer with faith. And the one who calmed the wind and the waves will be right there with you, saying, peace, be still. Amen.